Well, thank you again for having me with you this afternoon. It's really lovely to be at the 4 o'clock. I don't often get to come and be with you. It really is lovely that you've had me to come and speak to you. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. They are powerful words, words which get right to the heart of the Christian message, to the very core of why it was that Jesus came to earth. And they're words which, if we allow ourselves to hear them rightly, I think will provoke two extreme reactions. From one perspective, we find words which are deeply offensive, which offend our ideas of right and wrong, which offend our sense of guilt and justice. But from another perspective, we find, as we listen, one of the sweetest promises to ever come from the mouth of Jesus. Words which, as we hear them, will make our souls soar. Because this passage is all about the gospel. It's all about grace and forgiveness being offered to the guilty. These words, they're offensive because of who they are directed to, this criminal. This man was probably a murderer and an insurrectionist, guilty and rightly condemned. Yet Jesus promotes him to the highest place imaginable as he makes that promise to him. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. He does not earn it. He certainly does not deserve it. Yet he receives this royal pardon. Imagine the outrage there would be today if those two men who murdered Lee Rigby in cold blood were to be given a full royal pardon. We would instinctively feel how wrong that would be. They are guilty and they deserve to be punished, and we would rightly find our moral centre railing against such a verdict. Yet this is precisely what Jesus does here. He offers forgiveness to the guilty. But on the other hand, if we truly understand ourselves, we recognise that we are sinners. If we recognise that we deserve judgment and that we are in need of pardon, then this passage should make us rejoice all the more. Because the grace that this crucified criminal received is the same grace which you and I both need and wonderfully, if we are believers here this afternoon, have already been given. And so as we hear these words today, today you will be with me in paradise. Our hearts should sing with thankfulness to our ever merciful and compassionate Lord. And for those of you who are not yet Christians who are with us today, those of you who aren't yet following Jesus, this offer is still absolutely for you and on offer to you today. But before we really get stuck into this passage, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and this story of the penitent thief. Pray that as we listen to it, you would open our hearts, that we may learn new things of you and love you more because of them. Amen. Sorry, I'm a bit of a cold, so I'm going to be sipping at this from time to time. So for anyone who is new or visiting us today, we've been working through the Gospel of Luke over the past few months, and particularly recently, focusing on the last day or the last few hours of Jesus' life here on earth. And we have come today to some of the very final moments of his life. He is hanging on the cross between these two other criminals. His body is battered, broken, and then finally pierced. As we heard from Chris last week, as Jesus hangs there, people hurl insults at him, mocking this man as he dies the lowly death of a criminal. They quite literally add insult to injury. First, the religious leaders in verse 35 said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." Then again, in verse 37, the Roman soldiers join in. "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." They mock him, comfortable that this man dying before them cannot be who he claimed. This man surely cannot be the Christ. See, Luke shows us in these verses Jesus at his absolute weakest. He is physically beaten, verbally abused, and completely abandoned by his friends and his followers. But Luke also shows us a wonderful truth, that this man who appears physically so weak, is also the king of the entire universe. The promised Christ. That which seemed so impossible to the religious rulers and to the Roman soldiers is in fact the truth which the second criminal comes to see so clearly. And if you're taking notes this afternoon, that is my first point. Jesus is king even as he dies. You see, the culmination of these insults comes at the start of our passage today from the first thief. One of the thieves cries mockingly, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." He laughs at the idea that Jesus could possibly be God's chosen king, the king promised in the Old Testament to come and rescue God's people. He cannot see how this man hanging on the cross beside him could ever be that Christ. This cannot be God's king, he thinks. You see, last summer, a man was discovered walking in the grounds of Buckingham Palace. Now, as you might expect, I guess as we'd hope, the police challenged this man to identify himself. And I imagine they were pretty taken aback when all he responded with was, "Don't you know who I am?" The whole scene then gets rather heated. The police drew their weapons and ordered the man to lie on the ground and identify himself. Yet the man continued to stand his ground and say, "Don't you know who I am?" I can just imagine the sinking feeling in those police officers' stomachs, that desire for the ground to swallow them up and for them to be anywhere else when they realized their mistake, that they had just challenged Prince Andrew as he was taking a stroll around his garden. Like this first criminal, they spectacularly fail to identify the royalty that is right before their eyes. Unlike Prince Andrew, however, Jesus doesn't stand there indignant. He doesn't retaliate to the insults of those around him. These onlookers have completely failed to recognize who Jesus is, but he doesn't shout to them, "Don't you know who I am?" They think they know already. And as he dies on the cross, he does look nothing like a king. But, wonderfully, this second criminal sees through the disguise, as it were. The broken body and mocking crown of thorns cannot veil the glory of the Almighty from him. And it's his response to Jesus that we're going to spend most of our time on today. You see, this man, this criminal, who we know so little about, actually, is the very first person to truly recognize Jesus. See, others have been commended for their faith through the Gospels, and we know that Peter and the other disciples correctly identified Jesus as the Christ. But we know that they didn't fully understand all that that entailed. See, no one in the Gospels so far, other than Jesus himself, has understood that the Christ, this king of the whole world, must suffer terribly. See, Jesus dies all but abandoned by his followers. They've run away. But this man, this lowly sinner, this diabolical criminal, he's the one who's got it. See, unlike his colleague on the other cross, the other side of Jesus, he sees Jesus dying on the cross. He hears Jesus begging forgiveness for those who are crucifying him, as we saw last week. And his eyes are wonderfully opened. He looks at this man, broken and bleeding, and sees a king. See, he reads the sign that's hanging above Jesus' head that's designed to taunt him. And the criminal realizes that actually it proclaims the greatest truth of all, that Jesus truly is the king of the Jews. And so he rebukes the other criminal for mocking Jesus. In verse 40 he says, "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." See, just as the first criminal spectacularly fails to see what is going on here, the second has wonderful clarity of vision. The first mocks Jesus, this innocent man, and we're told that it's because he doesn't fear God. He doesn't realize that literally within hours, he will stand before his maker having to give an account of himself. And he certainly doesn't realize that God's son, the only one that can help him when he gets there, is hanging on the cross next to him. But as I said, that criminal's blindness is wonderfully and beautifully contrasted by the second's vision that he sees. He fears God. He recognizes his guilt. We saw that in verse 41. We are punished justly. And so he boldly makes this request to Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He has recognized that Jesus is a king with a kingdom where he longs to be remembered. He realizes both that he is in need of saving, but also that the Savior is right beside him. And I guess my question for us this afternoon is, do we see Jesus as our king even, or rather, I guess, especially as he dies on the cross? I don't know about you, but I'm personally very quick to separate Jesus, my Lord, the one I read about at the start of the Gospels, who does all these amazing miracles and teaches the crowds and is now seated at God's right hand in heaven, from Jesus, my Savior, who dies on the cross for my sins. See, I love both Jesus, my Lord, and Jesus, my substitute, who dies for me, but I keep them quite separate. I'm very slow, in my mind at least, to combine the two. But it's absolutely fundamental. It is the King who dies. And when we see this rightly, it should break our hearts all the more. Our King, the one we worship and love and adore and esteem. The one who has absolute authority. The one through whom everything in the entire universe was made, dies in our place. And if that doesn't simultaneously break your heart and make it sing in praise that he would do that for you, I beg you to look at the cross again and realize what this thief realized, that Jesus is king even as he dies on the cross. That isn't the only aspect of Jesus' kingship which we see in today's passage, though. We also see that this is a king who is incredibly merciful. And that's our second point this afternoon. Jesus is king and is wonderfully merciful. And I mean that quite literally, that his mercy should make us wonder anew. When we really think about this incident with the thief on the cross, we should realize just how shocking it is. This man was an absolute good-for-nothing. He was condemned to death by the Roman officials. The fact that he was crucified, a punishment which was generally reserved only for the very worst of criminals, gives us a pretty good idea of what this man was like. But as we've seen, he recognized Jesus as his king. He admitted his guilt, saying that he is getting what his deeds deserve. And then he makes his request of Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the words he hears in reply. Imagine it for a moment. This criminal is asking the King of Glory to remember him in his kingdom. What could he possibly be expecting to hear in response? He's aware that he hangs there justly, and so he reaches out knowing his only possible hope is to find mercy in Jesus. How wonderful must those words have sounded from Jesus' mouth as he promises him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus massively ups the ante. There's no more talk of mere remembrance. No, he meets the request with an even greater offer, to be with him in paradise. This is the great mystery of grace. How can one so filthy, unrighteous, and sinful as this man be promoted to the place of glory in paradise with Jesus? If God is a holy God, how can men like this be welcomed into his presence? And actually, it's not just men like this one. It's all of us. If we're honest, as we look at ourselves beneath the show that we like to put on, beneath the mask we put on at church to show others how sorted we are, we're all failures. There are things about myself in my thought life and my private life of which I am deeply ashamed of, which if anyone found out, I would be mortified. And I'm sure that's true for each and every one of us. If we look honestly at ourselves and examine our hearts, we know that we're all fallen, just like this criminal. Yet, God sees all of this and offers to us the same remedy which was offered to this criminal, Jesus. See, wonderfully, this request the criminal makes be remembered by Jesus is one which will always be granted. No matter who asks for it, salvation and a place in Jesus' kingdom is truly on offer. And the reason is the type of king that Jesus is. You see, Jesus is our wonderfully merciful king, one who is incredibly patient and kind. And so when anyone, no matter who they are, whether they are as vile as this criminal before us in our passage today, or whether they appear as spotless as Mother Teresa, when men and women come to him, he welcomes them. He does not require anything else of them. See, he does not tell this criminal to give any money to the poor. He doesn't tell him to read his Bible more or to do anything else. He just tells him one thing, that day he will be with Jesus in paradise. And if he can say it to that man, he can certainly say it to each one of us here today. See, this man shows us many things, but he is a fantastic example of how no one can ever be too sinful or too far from God. So take great confidence. Never think that God can't forgive you. Never think that you've tried his patience one time too many. Because he truly is a wonderfully merciful God. So this man's sins are no longer counted against him. There is nothing barring him from entry into Jesus' kingdom. Because as we see played out very visually before us in this passage, there is a great swap taking place on the cross. We have on the one side this innocent man, Jesus, who is condemned. He is taking the punishment so that guilty men, like the criminal, like people like you and me, that we can be exchanged. That he takes our punishment, that we can have his glory, and that we can be given a place in his kingdom. You see, Jesus doesn't merely wipe the slate clean and cancel our debt, although that would surely be enough for us to worship and praise him. No, more than that, we are promoted to the place of honor. And so Jesus can say to this vile criminal and to us, you'll be with me in paradise. So as we look at Jesus, our king today, look at him and be thankful, not only that he is the king, but also that he is a gracious and merciful king. We see this so clearly in this criminal, because as remarkable as I've said his faith is, trusting in Jesus, even though he sees him only at his absolute weakest, I would hate for you to go away and admire this criminal. See, he didn't realize who Jesus was unaided. It wasn't that he worked it out with his own intelligence. It was only because God was gracious enough to reveal it to him. Whenever someone is saved, it is entirely at God's initiative. It is God who reveals to this man his guilt. It is God the Son who dies to take the punishment he so rightfully deserved. And it is God who rewards this sinner with eternity in heaven because he is a gracious God. If any of us come to Jesus and ask him to remember us in his kingdom, the answer we know will always be yes. And more than yes, there is that promise of a wonderful future with him in paradise, which is our third and shorter final point this afternoon. Jesus is king in paradise. See, this is the great hope of Christianity. What Jesus offers both to this crucified criminal and to every believer since is eternity in paradise. That word, paradise, it is so attractive. It captures the imagination. What is this place going to be like? What is it that makes this place paradise? I don't know what you think of when you think of heaven. Most of our culture's visions of it involve clouds, 90s, and harps. But perhaps your idea of heaven is a bit different. Maybe it's an updated version of with Caribbean beaches and sun all day. Or perhaps, this one sounds particularly attractive to me, a bar where the beer is free and they show the 2003 Rugby World Cup on repeat. Well, as good as those things are, and I'm sure that pub would be a fantastic pub, they just wouldn't be paradise, because what we see about Jesus in this passage should make us realize that heaven wouldn't be heaven without him. He said to this criminal that day, you will be with me in paradise. Paradise would not be paradise without Jesus. He is the essential component. The thief is not offered simply a pass into eternal life. He isn't offered a get-out-of-hell free card. He's offered a relationship with the Lord Jesus, an everlasting relationship with him. Think again about those men who murdered Lee Rigby. Now imagine that instead of simply being given a royal pardon, they were, in addition, awarded a knighthood. Not only is their guilt allayed, but they are offered so much more, and they are welcomed into the inner court. It seems like madness, but it's what Jesus offers. Forgiveness of sins, and amazingly, promotion to eternity in paradise for those who certainly do not deserve it. This is why Jesus came, to bring men and women like you and me, and this thief on the cross, into relationship with God. Christianity is not a bunch of rules which we have to follow. Let's never, ever forget that. I know some of us will have heard it 1,000 times, but really, really, it is not. It's about a relationship with the King. The King who is still King as he dies on the cross. The King who loves you more than you could ever comprehend. Who is more merciful than you can ever understand. And who offers you that relationship forever. There are no words which I could use which would describe this reality accurately. It would do justice to what heaven will be like. No way that I can describe what this day will be like. So I guess perhaps the best one to use is one that Jesus gives us here. Paradise. So if you're not following him yet, then know this. That offer remains open. But one day it will close. Why not trust him today? He really is a wonderful Lord. And if what he says is true, if there really is this offer of paradise with him for eternity, isn't it worth investigating it? Every term here at St. Mary's, we run a Christianity Explored course, and if you have any questions at all, you'd be absolutely welcome. Ask myself or any other member of the welcome team here at the 4 o'clock if you are interested. But if you are already trusting in Jesus today, I encourage you, look at him again. See all that he did for you. Thank him for all that he promises us. And look forward to being in paradise with him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he was still King of the universe, even if as he appeared so weak as he died on the cross. Thank you for this criminal which saw this so clearly and believed in him. Thank you that he shows us the depths of your mercy and grace, that none of us can ever be beyond your forgiveness. And dear Father, pray that you would help us to once more look at Jesus our Lord and to simply be thankful for everything that he has done for us. Pray that each one of us will enjoy and experience that wonderful relationship which he offers with you, and that each one of us here today would enjoy that forever in paradise. Amen.